Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The word of our God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen and amen. That's what happens when all the spiritual gifts are at work in the church. Amen. Each one participates. We have someone doing children's story. We have someone doing the offertory. Someone doing the scripture reading. We have a musician playing. Someone praying for us. When all the gifts are combined, it makes church the way God designs and desires it to be. Amen? Amen and amen. Well, looks like we will go without the PowerPoint today, but we'll be fine. We'll be fine without it. The words will come over to you just the same. Amen? I like to engage all the senses when I present, because they are the visual learners and the auditory learners and the kinetic learners, you know? But it's nice when the more the senses, but still, we all can listen. Amen? Today's message is a simple one. It's fast and pray. Fast and pray. How many of you have ever fasted before? That's a good witness. And I'm still going to ask it, but I know it doesn't need to. How many of you really pray? You pray and you pray and you pray. You keep praying. That's pretty good. Well, today we're talking about fast and pray. Let's bow our heads together as we invite and recognize God's presence in this place. Our God and our Holy Father in heaven, our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit the Comforter, third power of the Godhead, we call on you today, Divine God, because you are our Father. We come into your presence now and ask Jesus that every one of us, from the smallest child to the oldest adult, we all will recognize your presence, and we can leave this place saying, we have seen the glory of God and we're attracted to him. Speak to us in your word now and teach us, Jesus, how to fast and pray. In your holy name we pray. Let everybody say, amen and amen. Pray and fast. Or I can say the other way around, fast and pray. A probing question today is, how has this biblical, scriptural discipline worked for you? How has it worked? How is it working for you? You know, when we think of what Jesus says right there in Mark 9 and verse 29, he said to them, this kind of power, and drop the word power, but that's what he was saying, this kind come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. There are some things in our experiences, there are some things in our life, there are some things in our ministries that will not be accomplished without fasting and prayer. Today, it is a discipline, a biblical discipline, that has largely disappeared from Christianity. But if there's anyone's example we should draw from, it is the life of Jesus Christ. And before he engaged his public ministry, Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in fasting and prayer. And if Jesus fasted and prayed, who is Almighty God, imagine me who is a sinner. How about you? Do you see your need to fast and to pray? 21 years ago, Jesus led me to the Bible. And as the result, I am a Seventh-day Adventist Christian today. All because Christ led me to the scriptures. And once in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, God immediately placed me in a small group. And we were composed of mostly New Adventists. Mostly New Adventists. And we were called the Chronicles. We met at least once per week for our own Bible training. And as we studied God's word, it moved us to action. We reached out to our community several nights each week. We prayed with people and we met their needs as best we could from our own pockets. But our group grew. And in time, we gave birth to other small groups. We probably had up to 7 active small groups in our heyday. And each group consisted of about 5 Adventists and 5 pre-Adventists. Amen? Our door-to-door community visits opened great ministry opportunities for us. And our small groups meetings were hosted in the homes of the pre-Adventists we were studying with. You know, there are 2 kind of people in the world, Brother McDwyer. You have Adventist and pre-Adventist, you know. You are pre-Adventist until you become Adventist. Praise the Lord. God is wanting more and more people to be ready for his soon coming. And that's hidden in the word Adventist. We believe in the imminent coming of Jesus Christ. And seventh day, we believe in God's seventh day Sabbath, as well as God's 7 days of creation. Amen? He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the 7th day he made the Sabbath and rested on it. There's nothing scientific why a week is consisted of 7 days. They can tell you why a month has 30 days. They can tell you that. Yep. They can tell you why there are 12 months in a year, 365 days. They can find something in nature to tell you that. But there's absolutely nothing in nature to tell you why a week consists of 7 days. It's something that God originated, and as Seventh-day Adventists, we continue as God's end-time church to tell to the world that God made our world in 6 days and rested on the 7th and gave the Sabbath day to all mankind long before there was a Jew. God has raised up this movement for a very special reason. But you know, in our small groups, as time went by, we got more organized. We became more intentional and effective in reaching out to our communities. But here's something I want to let you know. Our every step in our missionary endeavors was bathed in prayer. We did nothing without sincere, fervent prayer. And I look for the day when every member, where every guest of Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church will become a praying boy, a praying girl, a praying man, a praying woman. God wants us to be a people of prayer that seeks his will in whatever we set out to do. How is your prayer life? Back then in our group, we were filled with faith. And you know what? Every third Thursday of every month, we in our small group had fasting and prayer. We would meet on that Thursday morning at 9 a.m., sometimes a little earlier. And we would fast and pray until 3 p.m. The third Thursday of every month, and we would implore God's mercies, would implore God's presence and God's face over the communities that we were serving. And would I tell you the good news that within 3 years, our church membership doubled. Literally, we go out and we cut people's lawns. There are people's homes that were beaten up and people's homes that were unkept. We would actually go and we would clean their houses for them. House cleaning. We would do ministry to the people. We would find out who were in need and couldn't find food. And from our own pockets, we would buy them and supply them with groceries. And over time, we saw people coming to church. Elder Max, some people came and said, it was because of these young men and young women why we are in church. And we were a little bit astonished, because for us at that time, our thinking was, if we didn't give you a Bible studies, we can claim bringing you to the kingdom. Amen? But they saw the fruit of our labors and they were moved to serve God. And today, 21 years later, they are still strong in God's remnant church. I'm saying God wants to do something much more than we are already doing here at Elmira. And he says we ought to begin with fasting and with prayer. How is it working for you? By the way, it was at one of these third Thursday prayer and fasting session that I accepted God's call to pastoral ministry. For the better part of 2.5 years, everywhere I went, people were telling it to me, but I didn't believe it. I didn't want to be a pastor, Elder Mac. I was very satisfied being a lay person and being a lay preacher. But everywhere when people kept saying, young man, God has called you to the ministry. And I'm saying, I'm already doing the ministry. Oh, they said, no, it's beyond that. You need to go. And I said, no way. No way, Jose. But over time, you know, I kept listening still. I would preach on the buses. Perfect strangers would hear the message and said, young man, God has called you to be a pastor. And man, I want to tell them no in the most uncertain, in the most certain way. But they kept saying it. I would preach in the streets, street evangelism, public ministry. And people would say, at work. I worked in a local government office and I was there and I would have devotions at least twice a week with the rest of the crew in my staff, including the management. And they would say it at work, Mr. Muir, the Lord has called it to be, you'll make a fine pastor someday. And man, I said, no way. I'm satisfied being a lay person. I'm very satisfied. But one third Thursday, as we fasted and prayed, some of my friends decided, hey, it's time we talk to God about this situation. We hear it at church. We hear it in the streets. We hear it in small groups. We hear it on the buses. Wherever you go, God has been saying it. Let's talk to God and see what he says. And that was the mistake. God said yes. He said yes, but God makes no mistake. Amen? Amen. Yes. And here is a passage. Here's a passage that came from the book, The Great Controversy, that convicted me as clearly as I am speaking to you today. It's Great Controversy, page 482. And I still do not remember today who it was in our group that read that quote that day. But I heard God speaking personally to me. It says, every man's work passes in review before God and is registered for faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Opposite each name in the books of heaven is entered with terrible exactness. Every wrong word, every selfish act, every unfulfilled duty, and every secret sin with every artful dissembling. The quote continues, heaven sent warnings or reproofs neglected, wasted moments. And then this was the part that spoke to me. Unimproved opportunities. See, I knew if I went off to theology school, I would be able to handle the word of God more clearly, because I would study the languages, the original languages of Hebrew and Greek from which the scriptures were written. I knew I would benefit from going to theology school, but I just didn't want to be a pastor. And so I knew this was for me, unimproved opportunities. And then it says, the influence exerted for good or for evil with its far-reaching results, all are chronicled by the recording angel. Like this moment we are in church, right now, exactly what you are doing is chronicled by the recording angel. And in the judgment, God will ask you, what were you doing in church while the speaker was engaging you for prayer and fasting? Recording angels. When no church member, when no church officer is seeing you. What is your life like? As a pastor, when I am not in the limelight of members seeing what I'm doing, what is my life like? What is my secret life like? What is your secret life like? It is all recorded by God's recording angel, and you and I will have to face it in the judgment. Isn't that what Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us in verse 13? So every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, we shall meet with it in the day of judgment. Everything. Friends, God can only admit into eternity those who are safe to be saved. It does not mean that you will somehow develop a perfection of or on your own, but it means that you have developed a close relationship with Jesus where you trust him so much that you surrender all. Nothing short of that is good enough for heaven, because God promises in Nahum 1 and verse 9 that affliction will not rise the second time. He's not going to allow a Lucifer in heaven again. He's not going to allow the great controversy to reopen after he's closed it. And he can only admit into heaven people who are safe to be saved for eternity. And if you cannot enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ here and now, be certain you won't enjoy heaven. Because heaven is about loving God, respecting God, serving God. Heaven is a real place, and the beings, the angels, and the humans who are already there, they live in praises to God. They never want any praises for themselves. How is it for you? Can you say you're in that covenant saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you say you love God and you're obedient to him, and nothing means anything to you as much as God does? Can you say that? Fasting and prayer. You know, I decided to obey God's heaven-sent guidance. And I went off to theology school. I had to resign my job working for the local government. And it was a good job. It was a lifetime job. And I was already climbing the ladder of leadership by the time I resigned. My manager looked at me one day and says, "Mr. Muir, at the rate you're moving, you're going to be the manager someday soon." God blesses us when we serve him. Isn't that true? Even those who don't serve him are still blessed by God. But when we serve him, we realize even more of his blessings. I resigned my local government job to go back to school and improve my opportunities. And here I am today, still exerting an influence for God. Amen? When we follow God, it makes a difference in the world. And the truth is, I have help from ministering angels. I don't do this work alone. Never does. I remember it was June 16, 2004. I was on a missionary trip in London, Ontario. And I was overtaking a tractor trailer. And it's out in the country road, 55 kilometer speed limit. And as I was about passing that tractor trailer, someone coming from a side road decided that they were going to try to beat the tractor trailer and cross the main road, not realizing I was on the outside of that tractor trailer overtaking. And so she missed the trailer this narrowly, but just in time for me to T-bone her car. And my car knocked her car and threw in a ditch and split a light pole. Utility pole. And in a few seconds, she was knocked out. Within 7 minutes, the emergency services were there. The cops charged her for dangerous driving. But you know, while we were there, I managed to pray with her before she passed out. You know, while we were there, I had 7 students in that Dodge Caravan with me. We were going on a mission trip. We went door to door doing literature evangelism. And while I was attending to her until the emergency services came, 4 young ladies were in that van. And a lady out of nowhere walked up to them. It was what you call one of those, I don't like the term, but you'll understand it, Indian summers. I don't like the term because we tend to put bad things on Indians. I don't like it. Indian giver, an Indian summer, an Indian, I don't like that term. But it was one of those colder summers. And this lady out of nowhere appeared and gave to those four young ladies the most beautiful blanket and said to them, keep warm. They still have the blanket today, but when they turn around to say thanks, there was no woman anywhere in view. And this was out in the country. There's no other road for her to go off except the one where the lady came from. My point is, we travel with angels. We travel with angels. And even in this room right now, if God could open our eyes like he did for Elisha's servant, Gehazi, we would see angels in this very room with us. But our views are limited. We don't get to see the eternal realities except what's revealed in the Word. But angels are in this place right now. I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit, Almighty God himself, is in this room right now. But we don't see him. We need to think more of the eternal realities. And by the way, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says it. He says, but to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And then in verse 14 he says, speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent for to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Angels are ministering spirit sent for to minister to all of us who shall inherit salvation. Are you planning to inherit salvation? Well, Paul says, angels are here to minister to you. And I rejoice with God today. Amen? Amen? Yes, my friends. We have angels. And God, Paul calls them in Hebrews 1 and verse 14. He calls them ministering spirits. These are God's holy angels. But on the other hand, there are rebel angels or rebel spirits. So the young man, for example, in our story in Mark 9, from which I take the end of the story, that young man that was brought to Christ's disciples and ultimately to Jesus himself, that young man in Mark 9 was demon harassed. In our world, we have people who are demon harassed. And the devil tried to harass every single one of us in this room. And then you have other people in the world that are demon possessed, that yet another level. But for those who serve the living God, no demon can possess us. Amen? They may be allowed to harass us so we can continue to stay close to Jesus, but they can never possess us because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Christ is in this place and he wants our bodies to be living temples in which he dwells. He wants the corporate body to be his temple here on earth. And he wants us individually to be temples where the Holy Spirit dwells. Friends, this is serious business. God wants to transform us. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45, Jesus is speaking. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And by the way, Ellen White says, that's legalism. She comments on this passage. She said, that's legalism. A person who nicely came to Christ, but then all of a sudden they find themselves doing it on their own. The legalist. The devil comes back and finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Those are the words of Jesus. Those are the words of Jesus. We are to rebuke a legalistic religion. Jesus describes how a wicked spirits dial 911. That wicked spirit made an emergency call for 7 more wicked spirits than himself to come to his help. This represents a person who comes to Christ, then backslides or apostatizes. And then Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you encompass sea and land to make one disciple, one proselyte, and when he's made, he's 7-4-fold, the more the child of a devil than he was before. We ought to shun and throw from us a legalistic religion. And by the way, there are two sides of legalism. There's the legalism where we think we're going to do it and make our way into heaven. That's one form of legalism, and that's perhaps the most prevalent one. But there's a passive side of legalism that says, how much do I have to do to get into heaven? That's still legalism. Any other way we try to come up to heaven except through Jesus Christ and his declared will, it is legalism. And so there is the liberal side of legalism and there's the conservative side of legalism. But all legalism, they lead downward. Amen? We got to follow Jesus. We will only be saved on Jesus' terms. There's no other way. No other way, as the song says, but to trust and obey. Now, I shared two texts. One describes holy angels as ministering spirits. The other describes evil angels as haunting, harassing spirits. Now, I wonder if you catch your great need to fast and to pray. Are you living the successful, godly life? Every day of our lives, we are living out the great controversy between Christ and Satan. The question is, who are you allowing to win the great controversy in your mind? While the cosmic battle rages on throughout the universe, the war is going on in our own minds. Who will we allow to win? We got to choose. God is voting for us in this cosmic conflict. Satan is voting against us. That's a tie, but you and I get to break that tie by our choices. Whose side are you on today? That old kiddie song says, which side are you leaning on? I'm leaning on the Lord's side. Amen. Which side are you standing on? I'm standing on the Lord's side. Which side are you sitting on? I'm sitting on the Lord's side. Are you praying like your soul depended on your prayer? Are you really praying for your own salvation? When last have you prayed till you sweat? When last have you prayed till you sweat blood like in the Garden of Gethsemane? Friends, praying, how little of it we do. Talking to God as to a friend. Is it very sweet to you to talk with God? Does it mean much to you to spend time talking with Jesus? How much time do you invest in prayer? How much time do you invest in fasting? Friends, nothing will change about us for the better if we are not praying. We can talk all we want about religion. If God doesn't change the heart, if God doesn't change the mind, we are as secular as anyone else. God wants to transform us. Jesus is the divine God. Yet it was through his human trust in divine power that made him victorious. Christ's diligent praying made him the flawless victor he was over Satan. Do you want victory over sin today? Do you want victory over every selfish ways of yours right now? Then I invite you to look to Jesus and accept his victory. His victories are mine. Amen? Amen. Now, here are 5 essentials in Christ's prayer life. Number 1, Jesus prayed at a specific time. Number 2, Jesus prayed in a specific place. Number 3, Jesus prayed out loud. Number four, Jesus prayed for his friends and for people by name. Number five, Jesus often prayed with others. Amen? You know, Jesus prayed at a specific time. Now, if someone will find for me, Mark 1 and verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And if someone will find Luke 5 and verse 16. We're going to share in this message today. Who is going to do Mark 1:35 for me? Mark 1:35. Do I have a volunteer? All right, we have a volunteer. How about Luke 5 and verse 16? We got Luke 5. Luke 9 and verse 18. Three passages of scripture. All right, very good. We have a volunteer. Now, let's take Mark 1 and verse 35. And in the morning, a great while before day, he departed and went into a solitary place and there prayed. There, very specific, he went to that solitary place very early in the morning before sunrise. Have you tried it before? Oh, it's a sweet joy when you get up in that early morning and get your morning manna and you go out and talk with God. I remember when I was doing my undergrad theology program, we had a huge tank on the campus. I mean, that tank was maybe half the size of this sanctuary. And we would go up there like 3 a.m. 3 a.m. to pray. Sometimes our group ranged from anywhere from 15 to 40 people at 3 a.m. to rise up to pray. College student, busy with a lot of college work, and we were working our way through school. We didn't take student loans. We were working to pay our way through school. But we would do that two times per week. Mondays and Wednesdays, and sometimes on Fridays too. But consistently Mondays and Wednesdays, 3 a.m. And we would pray an hour and a half. We would take turn praying on that mountain. And I want to tell you that many a days, we saw many powerful working of God in answered prayers. We actually call the hill Zion. We call it Zion, that metonym of heaven. We would do that. And we would see God answer prayers time and again right from that mountain. And one day I decided I'm going to go up there at 2 o'clock ahead of the group and pray ahead of the group. And I began to pray and I was praying out loud to call on God. And ladies and gentlemen, young adults and children, God came down in that place so powerful. If I didn't know I was praying to God, I would have literally run away. It was overwhelming, the presence of God in that place. I'm saying there's something about that early morning manna when you go out to talk with God. There's some power, some strength you find in those moments and times spent with God. In Mark 1:35, a great while before it was day, Jesus went out into a solitary place and there prayed. A very specific place he had for prayer. How about Luke 5 and verse 16? Jesus withdrew himself where? Into the wilderness and prayed. A very specific place he had for prayer. Luke 9 and verse 18. He was alone praying. But you know what? The disciples know where his prayer spot was. They knew when his prayer time was. And so they showed up and they found him alone praying. We ought to have a specific time and a specific place where we pray. That could be literally one of your closets. When the Bible talks about praying in a closet, you could literally turn one of your closets into a little secret spot for prayer. Amen? Or it could be some large room, some of your big mansions. Dedicate one of those rooms or a prayer room and talk with God inside there. But even if you don't have mansion, your bed can be a prayer spot. Your bedside can be a prayer spot. Just pick a spot. Your bathroom can be your prayer spot. Pick a spot and go often, go regularly, go systematically, and talk with God in that spot. Did you know that Peter, after he denied his Lord, you know what he did after? He went to the very spot in Gethsemane that was Jesus' prayer spot and right there confessed his sin. And from that day, Peter was a changed man, fully converted, and he went on to die a martyr's death for his Lord. Specific time and place for prayer. Now, the third point is Jesus prayed out loud. See, there's a time to pray out loud. Amen? There's a time to pray out loud. And by the way, there is power in secret prayer. But secret prayer doesn't necessarily mean silent prayer. Aha, someone is saying this preacher is beside himself. He's gone mad. Because you've been told, and I've been told it too, don't pray out aloud because the devil will hear your prayer. So what? He's not greater than the Lord we are praying to. And the truth is, the devil is not omnipresent either. Aha. Satan can only be in one place at one time. He's a created intelligence and he is limited. It's true. He has all his little imps. Those are the demon fellows he has that were cast out of heaven with him. They are all over the place. They are spread out in many places. But none of them, not one of them is omnipresent. They can only be in one place at one time. It's just that there's a lot of them. So they're in a lot of places at the same time. There's a lot of them, but none of them is omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. And we forget that in the equation sometime. Satan has no power to match Jesus. So we shouldn't be afraid to pray out loud. As a matter of fact, I'm going to share something in a little bit with you about the power of praying out loud. So, it may not be the wisest thing to pray out loud in your secular workplace. Amen? But there's never an inappropriate place for silent prayer, petitioning from the heart. So even in your secular workplace, you can be praying silently in your mind and heart. And that very rude boss or co-worker, pray for them that God will give them the spirit of love. And pray for yourself that you will respond to them in a Christian way. See, love, when we love, we are not easily provoked. So oftentimes we get irritated real easily because we don't love deeply. It's a challenge, isn't it? Some people just get under your skin, right? Jesus will love them anyway. He says, love your enemies. That's radical. It has been told you should turn the other cheek. Or Jesus said it has been told, eye for an eye, but I'm saying turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Oh, you won't be able to do this unless you're converted. It's true. You've got to be thoroughly converted unto Christ. It's only Christ within can do that. We want to fight back. It's our nature. Fight back. Fight back. But Jesus says through prayer, we can conquer. Amen? We can conquer. And I want you to remember that there's a huge difference between praying and saying prayers. Muslims, Catholics, Hindus, Buddhists, Jews say prayers. They have their liturgy of prayers. They say prayers. I mean, you will find the individual ones who do their own thing. But mostly, they say prayers. They recite prayers. That's not praying. Jesus prayed. Can you imagine I go up to my friend Elder McDwyer and I said, well, you know, Elder McDwyer, today I just want you to bless me and keep me, make me strong and, you know, and I'm not having a conversation with him. I'm just telling him something. I'm just reciting something. Praying is talking with God as talking with a friend. And so when we pray, we shouldn't just go with set things we say to him. We pray and we listen. One of the greatest part of prayer that we often miss is to learn to, after we've said our bit to God, to hear his bit to us. We just kind of say it and run off. Hey, God, all right, 1, 2, 3. All right, God, see you later. But to stay in that quiet time and hear him respond. And I will tell you, by the way, the safest place to hear God's voice speaking to you is where? What's the safest place for God to speak to you? The safest medium? The Word, the Bible. The Bible. You know, just this week, I've heard the stories that tells the point, but I heard a real story this week. As we sat down, one young lady, she was of a marriageable age. She was an You know, she was of a marriageable age, and one day she was at church, and one man came up to her and said, "Well, you know, the Lord told me you are to be my wife." And she looked at him and said, "Well, I spoke to the Lord this morning, and he didn't tell me that." So the point is, there are people that will often come with that super apostle kind of attitude. They always hear what the Lord says, and the Lord is always telling them to tell others to do. It's never telling them, "Hey, you need to learn how to keep quiet sometimes." It's never that way. It's always telling them to tell somebody something else. So that's one of the things. And so we want to learn to hear God for ourselves. Amen. And the safest place you can hear God's word is in the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you hear God's voice and it disagrees with the Bible, tell him like Peter in Acts chapter 10. "Not so, Lord. From the day I was born, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Because Peter was determined he was going to stick with the word. You remember that story in Acts 10? With a sheet knitted at four corners? And the Lord says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Three times. "Not so, Lord." And then it says he wondered for a while what it might mean. And God explained the meaning to him. But let us learn to hear the voice of God. Let us learn to hear what God says to us. Now, here's a story about how Jesus prayed out loud. Matthew 26. And we have three verses we're going to look at in Matthew 26. So who is finding Matthew 26 for me? Matthew 26. All right, Abigail, you have Matthew 26. And we're going to look at three verses. I would like someone to find Luke. And here is Luke right here. What was it like to write the book? Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Who will find Luke 11 verse 1? All right, Luke is going to read Luke for us, all right? Amen. And then one more text, Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Who would like to find Hebrews 5 and verse 7? Hannah, you got Hebrews 5 and verse 7. All right. So let's state them in that order. Matthew 26, verse 39. "Went the little father, fell on his face, praying, saying." You go to verse 42 and verse 44, and the same thing is repeated. He prayed, saying. He was saying it out loud. He wasn't thinking it. He was saying it out loud. Jesus prayed out loud. Now, here, Luke, if we get Luke 11 and verse 1. So Jesus was, there goes a specific again, he was in a certain place praying. One of his disciples heard him. He's never heard prayer like that before. And said, "Lord, teach us how to pray. Man, we sure can pray, but the way I hear you praying, I would like to be able to talk with God like that. Teach us how to pray," because he was praying out loud. So his disciple could actually hear the language of prayer. And he was so moved, he says, "Teach us how to pray." Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. "Are you in the days of your flesh?" Yes. It says, in the days of his flesh, that Jesus Christ, he prayed with strong, the strength of prayer. Prayed even with tears. And it says, God heard him. The God who can deliver heard him. We need to learn how to pray out loud. And by the way, praying out loud. So it's time we start sending those little texts, P-O-L instead of L-O-L and all that stuff. Let's send P-O-L, pray out loud. Amen? P-O-L, pray out loud. Yes, when you think of it, when we pray out loud, we do two major things. One, we really engage the thought process. Because none of us want to talk nonsense out loud, right? So we really engage the thought process. Secondly, we actually prevent the mind from drifting. You know, many times we pray the silent prayer, and we're praying, and in the midst of the prayer, say, "Oh man, I didn't pay that bill," you know, or something, and we drift off. Sometimes we even drift off in sleep too, you know. But when you pray out loud, it prevents the mind from drifting. Now, I want to share with you something, and I want you to catch this real closely. This is now from the last day prophetess, Ellen White. She was a prophetess in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this is something she wrote. I want to share it with you. It comes from Testimonies, Volume 1, page 345. Here's what she says. "Satan cannot endure to have his powerful rival," you know who that is? Jesus. "Satan cannot endure, he can't stand it, to have his powerful rival appealed to. For he fears and trembles before his majesty and strength. At the sound, hey, anybody waking, if anybody is sleeping beside you, wake him up. They have to get this one. Look if there's anybody sleeping beside you. Wake him up. It says, at the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's whole host trembles. I thought somebody would say amen to that. Woo. At the sound, that's praying out loud. At the sound of fervent prayer, Satan and his whole host trembles. You want to let the devil tremble? Let him tremble this week, Elmira. Let the devil tremble in his boots this week. Pray fervently, reach out in living faith to the living God, and cause Satan and his whole host to tremble. Yes, make him do it this week. And so the fourth thing I want to tell you is, Jesus prayed for his friends and he prayed for others by calling them by their name. Luke 22 and verse 31. By the way, if you want to read about the prayer life of Jesus Christ, there's no other book in the Bible like Luke. Luke zooms in on Christ's prayer life. No other book in the Bible speaks of Christ's prayer life like the book of Luke. Luke 22 and verse 31. Who is our reader? Amen and praise be to God. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired, Satan has asked for you. He has desired to sift you like wheat. He's going to sift you and shake you out. The shaking. He says the devil has desired to sift you out, to shake you out of my kingdom. He's asked for you. And we must ask the question, who did Satan ask for Simon? God? Who do you think Satan asked for Simon? He wouldn't be asking God, because there's no way God is going to give up any one of us. There's no way. We have to choose to run away from God. Abigail? Satan actually asked his demons to take down Simon. Here it is. Same volume one of the testimonies. Same page, 345. Same paragraph. It says, speaking of Satan, he continues to call legions of evil angels to accomplish his object. So he goes out and he himself can't do it, get it done. It's a he continues to call for legions of his evil angels to accomplish his object. Similar to what Jesus said in Matthew, that 26 that I read earlier for you, Matthew 23 rather, when Jesus says, the one demon is cast out, comes back, find it nice, empty, and well swept and kept. He goes and calls for seven more wicked spirits than himself to re-enter that person. It says Satan continues to call legions of evil angels to accomplish his object. But here's a changer. It says, and when angels, that's the holy ones, the all-powerful, clothed with the armor of heaven, come to the help of the fainting, pursued soul, Satan and his host fall back, well knowing that their battle is lost. Amen and thanks be to God. God will send help when we cry out to him. And when those angels from glory show up, it says the devil has to fall back. Amen? And if like in the book of Daniel, it gets too tight even for Gabriel, then Michael will show up. Amen? One who is like God. That's Jesus Christ himself. If angels, if Satan stands them up too much, then Jesus is going to pull on through. And oh, when Jesus rides in, every other cowboy has to ride out. Amen? Jesus is the ruler, the sovereign Lord and God. And when he shows up, demons have to flee. Amen? Yes, my friends. So Jesus prayed. He says in Luke 21 and verse 32, I have prayed for you. Simon, Simon, he called his name in 31. And in 32 he says, I have prayed for you. Praise God. There is a Savior up in glory pleading your case and mine. And remember, he's not pleading to the Father. He's pleading against Satan's accusation. For the Father himself loves us. Amen? But Satan's accusation, they assail us. And Jesus He is rebuffing and rebutting Satan's accusations against us. They're speeding up in glory, and Christ is there for us. See, Jesus prayed specifically for Simon. Jesus knows that Satan studies our hereditary and cultivated tendencies and patterns to sin. Jesus well knows that. But the truth is, God can cure your gossips, your greed, or your grudges. God delivers us from lust, lip service, and licentiousness. God can cure any and every one of us from the gay lifestyle or any other lifestyle that is against him. Jesus can save the legalist, the liberal, and the lukewarm if you let him. He wants to work for us. And as I come down to a close, I would like one more volunteer in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, if we have a volunteer. 1 John chapter 4, rather, verse 4 to 16. Who is there for us? Chapter 4. Start at 14, please. Amen and praise be to God. He has sent Jesus Christ to reconcile us. And he wants his great love to be shed abroad in our hearts. God is going to do a mighty work for us. Here's something I want to tell you. I have two quotes as I come to a close. This one is from Great Controversy, page 525. That's my favorite book outside of the Bible, is the Great Controversy. It says here on page 525, it is a part of God's plan to grant us. It is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow, did we not thus ask. There are some things we're not going to get if we don't ask in faith. It's a part of God's plan. So he really wants us to learn how to talk with him, to learn how to pray. And Jesus often prayed with others. In Luke 9 verse 28, we see that Jesus went up to the mountain and he took with him Peter, James, and John. Three of the disciples from the inner circle, he took them up. And he had special prayer with them. Wouldn't it be nice that more of us come out early on Sabbath morning, sometime even before church services start, and just come up in the sanctuary and pray in groups of three, groups of four, groups of five. Ellen White had her first vision when she was praying with four or five other women. And they were all Methodists, sisters. They were praying. That's when she had her first vision. I think it was about December 17, mid-December 1844, when she had her first vision. She was actually in prayer with four or five other Methodist church sisters. It's nice for the women to pray together, the men to pray together in small groups and see what God does. Come out. More of us can come out to Tuesday night Bible studies and prayer time and have some time of prayer, have some time in the study of the Word of God. We need to press together as God's people. It's not time to be alienated now. It's time to press together. It's time to press together. Amen? Time to press together. Here's a final quote. Two selected messages, page 377. Ministering angels are waiting about the throne to instantly obey the mandate of Jesus Christ to answer every prayer offered in earnest living faith. I think of how many who profess the truth are keeping it apart from their lives. That's that fervent prayer. They do not bring its sanctifying, refining, spiritualizing power into their hearts. How many are keeping prayer out of their life? The prophet is lamenting. God wants us as his children to learn how to pray. And he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, and I invite you to stand as we pray this prayer together. It's the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through to 13, and that was a part of his Sermon on the Mount. This is when Jesus said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Let the church say thank you, Jesus. Let the church say praise the Lord. And my simple appeal is to you. If you're determined that you will not allow this holy biblical discipline of fasting and prayer to go down in your life, I invite you to raise your hand. You are committed today that you will fast and pray as often as God moves you to. Raise your hand with me, and we're going to close in prayer. Let's pray together. Our God and our Holy Father, Lord, thank you for this message that you've sent to our hearts. A message that we ought to learn how to fast and pray. A message that what gave Christ the victories he had in his life, the victories he wants to pass on to us, is his diligent prayer life with you. He knew how in his humanity to trust in the divine God. Thank you for this model. Thank you for this example. And thank you for the very one who will also give us the victories. Lord, we have raised our hands in pledges to you that in our lives we'll never again allow fasting and prayer to be one of the lost biblical disciplines. But we will make it work for us in our lives because we'll be coming to you often in fasting and in prayer. Change your lives around, Lord. And today, before we walk out of this holy sanctuary, may we make our calling and election sure that if any of our lives should come to a close anytime soon, this week, this day, or before we meet again like this, we pray that we would have made wrongs right with you and our names would surely have been written down in glory. Cleanse our heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.